A couple of changes in your bulletin. Seth will preach his next sermon in this series going through the book of Ephesians next week. For this week, I invite you to turn to Genesis 8, the account or partial account of the flood that Noah experienced. I am always amazed at these childhood stories, how when you revisit them and reconsider them, just how rich and powerful they can be, and you see things that you missed before. So we will consider Genesis 8. I'll be reading verses 1 through 19. This is God's inspired and inerrant word. But God remembered Noah and all the beasts and all the livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made a wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. The fountains of the deep and the windows of the heavens were closed. The rain from the heavens were restrained, and the waters receded from the earth continually. At the end of 150 days, the water had abated. And in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, the ark came to rest on the mountains of Ararat. And the waters continued to abate until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, the tops of the mountains were seen. At the end of 40 days, Noah opened the window of the ark that he had made and sent forth a raven. It went to and fro until the waters were dried up from the earth. Then he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters had subsided from the face of the ground. But the dove found no place to set her foot, and she returned to him to the ark. For the waters were still on the face of the whole earth. So he put out his hand and took her and brought her into the ark with him. He waited another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came back to him in the evening, and behold, in her mouth was a freshly plucked olive leaf. So Noah knew that the waters had subsided from the earth. Then he waited another 7 days and sent forth the dove, and she did not return to him any more. In the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried from off the earth. And Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. In the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth had dried out. Then God said to Noah, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife, and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing that is with you of all flesh, birds and animals, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, that they may swarm on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth." So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and the sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every bird, everything that moves on the earth, went out by families from the ark. This is God's word. Let's see. Eric, do you mind praying for me, please?
Please bow your heads and pray with me. Lord, we are so grateful that you're not a God who is silent. You speak to us. You have given us your word. And so we pray for your servant, Brett, and we pray for ourselves. That your truth would come to us clear, and we would be quick to not only love it, but believe it, and trust you, and worship you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Have you ever had the experience of being forgotten? Forgotten by a loved one, a parent, a child, maybe on your birthday or anniversary, or even forgotten physically. One of the most hurtful experiences I ever went through as a, 10 or 11-year-old was at Westwood Mall in Jackson, Michigan. I was there with my mom and my younger brother, and we wanted to go do our thing while she did her thing, and so we agreed to meet her at a certain location at a certain time. And we went our separate ways. We came back to that same location at the proper time, and my mom was nowhere to be found. We didn't think too much of it at first, but as time went by and she didn't show, I started getting worried. And I actually left my little brother, went out to the parking lot to look to see if the car was still there, and her car was gone. So I got even more nervous, and so I called a family friend from the payphone, showing you how old I am, and she assured me that my mom did not leave me or us, and to stay put, and she would be there. And of course, she did end up coming. I don't remember the whole story as to why she had moved the car, but she had moved the car to pick something up or something. But I was quick to jump to the conclusion that my mom had abandoned and left me. And that was very hurtful. And by the way, the reason why is because the night before, I had watched a sitcom where a kid had been abandoned by his parents. So that just shows you how powerful what our kids are watching can be. But I thought I was forgotten, and I was devastated. I never really thought about this before, but did you ever wonder if Noah was thinking in the ark that he was being abandoned by God? In doing research for this, I was surprised at how many commentators made this kind of assertion that Noah must have felt abandoned and forgotten in the ark. Now, it's speculation, but when you hear some of these heavyweights say these things, you sit up and take notice. John Calvin wrote this: "But as the ark was floating, even to the fifth month upon the waters, the delay by which the Lord suffered his servant to be anxiously and miserably tortured might seem to imply a kind of oblivion. And it is not to be questioned that his heart was agitated by various feelings when he found himself so long held in suspense, for he might infer that his life had been prolonged in order that he might be more miserable than any of the rest of mankind." And others said similar things, Matthew Henry, James Boyce, I won't read them all, but they all came to the conclusion that Noah must have felt forgotten or abandoned. If they're right, this man Noah, who was hailed in Hebrews 11 as a great hero of the faith, whom God called a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, who walked with God, if he was tempted to believe that God had forgotten him, then what hope do we have to not believe the same things sometimes? If you are like me, there are those times in our lives where we feel like we're praying to the walls and nobody's listening, where we're feeling that we're left to suffer alone, physically, emotionally, that God cares only about others and not about us. We look at those who do not follow God and wonder why God is allowing them to prosper and not us. Do you ever feel like your efforts to follow God are rewarded with indifference? Like your Heavenly Father has just simply abandoned you? If you've ever felt those things, if you're feeling those things now, this passage is for you and me, because your answer to whether God has forgotten you is found in the very first verse. Chapter 8, verse 1, "But God remembered Noah." So think about this word, remember. There are actually two main definitions, both of which are almost opposites in a way. The first definition has the idea of to bring to mind again, to think of again. So this has the idea that it's something that's been forgotten. It's escaped your memory, and then, oh, it pops up and you remember again. I'm not very excited to share with you the time that we have left kids behind and forgotten them on retreats or mission trips. It's happened. Hopefully you'll forget this next summer when we plan for the next mission trips. In Pittsburgh, before the times that everybody had a cell phone, I did have a cell phone, But we were using walkie-talkies in each car to tell each other, you know, when to go or what's going on or to talk. And I got on the walkie-talkie while kids were using the bathroom, and I said, and it seemed like everybody was back, and I said, you know, is everybody in their cars? In each car signed off. Yeah, we're ready to go. Well, one of the cars, a kid grabbed the walkie-talkie and told us that everybody was back, and so I listened and left, and we left two girls behind for about a half hour before we finally found out and figured out that they were gone. We forgot them. And is that the sense that God is saying here? Did he remember Noah after having forgotten him? The answer, of course, is no. That's not the remembrance that is being talked about here. God is all-knowing. He is all-powerful. He's not like the description, the taunting description of Baal by Elisha when he said perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling or sleeping. That is not how God is remembering here. He has not forgotten Noah in that sense. The second definition is the one that is at work. Remembering can be spoken of as to keep from forgetting, which is, seems opposite, right? To keep in mind, so to remember something is to keep them in your constant attention. God never forgot Noah. He was constantly caring for him this whole time. Remember, used in Scripture, often conveys a renewal of God's presence, a renewal of his favor to one who's been through something significant. When God destroyed the cities of the plain, Genesis 19, he remembered Abraham. Genesis 30, God remembered Rachel. He listened to her and opened her womb. Exodus 2, God heard the groaning and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and with Jacob. God continues to remember his people throughout his covenant history. And God has not forgotten us or your situation. And I want us to see three ways that God proves and shows that he remembered Noah continuously and remembers us in the same way. The first way is there was a steady remembrance by God. When he removed the water, it was a slow but consistent, steady remembrance of, and work of their of Noah's situation. Verse 1. God remembered Noah, and the waters subsided. Verse 3. The waters receded from the earth continually. Verse 4. And, well, that's not the right one. But anyway, you get the point. The waters gradually receded. And I don't usually like to talk about receding for obvious reasons. But in this case, it's worth noting that the waters gradually dried up slowly. I'm not a mathematician, but by my count, if I'm right, there were 110 days for the waters to recede to the point where the ark rested on the mountain. 75 more days for it to recede so that the other mountains were visible. 52 more days for the dove to find dry ground, and 90 days for the earth to be completely dry. If you add the 40 days for the flood, Noah and his family were in the ark for 325 days of waiting. Even though it took the better part of a year, God never stopped working on Noah's behalf. The waters never stopped receding. It may have been slow from Noah's perspective, too slow. God may be acting too slow in our estimation of what we're going through, but the fact remains that God never stopped working. He could have dried up the land in 3 days or 40 days, but he wanted Noah to trust him through this ordeal, and he wants our trust as well, even if we don't sense him moving and working in our lives. I love Habakkuk 3. Though the fig tree does not bud, and though there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no flood, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. So God remembered Noah steadily. He also showed his remembrance of him by giving of a sign. He sent out the dove, verses 8 through 11, and eventually the dove returned with an olive branch, a sign that God had not forgotten him. Of course, later God sends a rainbow, another sign, reminding him that he would not, and reminding us that he would not destroy the earth again in the same way. And we don't talk much about signs in our circles, but God does do things often to show his care, his presence, his remembrance. James Boyce writes this, "In my repeated opportunities to talk with those who've lost a husband or wife, or a son or daughter, or a job, or their health, people who are going through a great flood, and sometimes are tempted to feel abandoned, I have found that again and again they tell me of some small but meaningful thing God has done to assure them, that they are not enduring this alone, that it's not mere chance, but rather part of a plan, a wise and loving plan of God. Sometimes these quote-unquote signs can be in the form of a perfectly timed word from a friend. It can be a circumstance that reminds us of something in God's Word. There are many ways that God shows himself in these times. And we should not necessarily expect them or demand them, but be open to looking for them, because God often does do things in our lives in ways that we need. No doubt you have stories like that. I certainly do. One of my favorites is, but it's from Lisa Beamer. You may know Lisa was the wife of Todd Beamer, who was on Flight 93, the plane that crashed in Somerset, Pennsylvania. He was one of the heroes that stormed the cabin and took down the plane before it could kill more. And he was the one that is caught on tape saying, "Let's roll," before they stormed the cabin. But Lisa wrote a book called Let's Roll, and before she talked about all that, she mentioned that as a teen, her father had passed away suddenly, and she was a believer, but had days and days of bitterness and hatred toward God, which are understandable. It was in the midst of that that she read Romans 11. "Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever." That passage was crucial in her life to get her through this terrible time of losing her father. And while she read those words, she said that, "Who am I to question God and say that I have a better plan than he does?" It reminded her that she didn't have the same wisdom and knowledge that God has, or the understanding of the big picture. So remember that, because while she was on vacation on September 8th, she was preparing to teach a Bible study that she was involved in, and by coincidence, it happened to be the Bible study was Romans 11, that very same passage. So in the days before 9/11, she had been thinking and going over the same passage once again for comfort. So when 9/11 happened and the uncertainty of her husband, she kept going back to this passage. Well, of course, she heard the bad news, and when she eventually got to going through Todd's belongings in his car after his death at the airport, he had a stack of memory cards that were laying on the front seat between on the armrest tray. And the top card that Todd may have been memorizing on his drive to the airport was Romans 11, 33 through 36. So, again, God has a way of working mysteriously and supernaturally at times in order to comfort us when we feel like all has been lost. So don't be afraid to pray for him to show himself to you. Obviously, the one way he does that, the big way, is through his word. But in the middle of your personal floods, I can confidently say God will be there, and I believe he will show you and prove to you that he will be there. So God showed that he remembered Noah through a sign. He showed that he remembered Noah through this steady working behind the scenes. And the third way is through his actual words. After what I assumed was a year of silence since God told Noah to go into the ark with his family, God speaks again in verses 16 and 17. And he says, "Go out from the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you, bring out with you every living thing," and so on. Now, we don't hear God's voice audibly anymore. He doesn't have to speak that way. He is speaking to us through his Son, through his final prophet. And we need to, in our opportunities, our flood situations, to allow him to speak to us through his word. It is too tempting when things are not going our way to get mad at God and to become like the seed that grows for a while but gets choked out by life's worries. And we are tempted to stop reading God's word, to stop attending worship, to stop participating with God's people. But those are the times that we need to hear from God the most, and we need to put ourselves in those situations the most. Scripture reminds us to not stop meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. Well, especially when we're going through a crisis, we need to reach out to those who can help us through it. James Boyce once again says this: "You may be going through a period in which God seems to be silent. You pray, but the heavens seem to be made of iron. You wonder if God has heard you. What should you do in such circumstances? You should do as Noah did. Go on as you have been going and wait for God to speak again." Notice that in Noah's case, when God finally did speak, Noah obeyed by doing exactly what God told him to do. Noah obeyed then because he had been obeying previously. You will also obey God best if you have been practicing obedience during the dark hours. So God remembers us. He remembers his people. If you are his by faith, there is a promise that you will never be left abandoned. He will never leave you or forsake you. Though a mother, Isaiah 49, can forget the baby at her breast, though she may forget, I will not forget you. I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. Isn't that a great imagery? That you are permanently marked in the hands of God, and he will never forget you. This communion table is another sign of God's memory, of God's remembering us. He remembered us in our state of sin and misery, and while we were sinners, sent his Son to die for us. And so as we partake this morning, I remind you of God's memory. He's not forgotten. His memory is continuous for you and me, and he wants us to trust in his perfect plan. If you come this morning not sure about all this, we ask that you not participate in the Lord's Supper, not because of some kind of idea that we're better than you. The truth is, this table is for people who struggle, who admit that they're sinners, who admit that they need a Savior. If you're not there yet, it not only doesn't help you to pretend, it actually is to your harm. And so, as we prepare to take communion, remember, this is the Lord's Supper for all who belong to the Lord, all who have confessed their faith in any church that believes that Jesus is the only way, and it's for you and for me. Let's prepare by singing, not the communion hymn that is in your bulletin. We're going to sing hymn number 311, Hallelujah, What a Savior. Hymn number 311.